But if you're hungry, if you're hungry, and I'm talking about a spiritual hunger, if you carry with you a burden of guilt or shame, or if you're weary, or if you're thirsty for something outside of yourself, then this message has more power than all those other messages combined. For the power in this message is from God. Now, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to start at verse 17. But let me first pray and ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to join us. Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word this morning, we need your power to illuminate the words for us, to illuminate our hearts, to show us and reveal to us the gospel in Jesus Christ, so that the power of God may fill us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. So this is Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church. Corinth was a city in the Mediterranean Sea. It was a wealthy city. There were shrines to all types of Greek and Roman gods. But now the church at Corinth, it had its problems. There were divisions and disputes of all types and immorality woven in there. So Paul wrote this letter to the church to kind of help him get back on track. So I want to turn back a few verses to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And in my Bible, I've got some headings. Now, some Bibles have headings. These are not scripture. They are just helpful guides to the sections and put there by the editors. And in my NIV, the heading says it's a church divided over leaders. And after that heading, we read, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you, all of you, agree with one another in what you say and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some of you from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul, another I follow Apollos, another I follow Cephas, and still another I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius so that none of you can say you were baptized in my name.
Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. So this church in Corinth is divided over people following different leaders. One follows Apollos, one follows Cephas. And then Paul says this about himself, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Christ didn't send him to baptize, but to preach the gospel. See, baptism in this early church was held in this extremely high regard. As you became part of the church, you were baptized into it. It was a rite of passage. You were going from your old life to your new life. And this really meant something to those early believers. Since being part of a church could mean persecution, it would mean estrangement from your family, it would mean financial hardships, and it could even mean death. So the rite of baptism carried with it all this deep meaning. This was your family now. When you came into the church, this was your family now. Even to the death. So these people were emotionally tied to this leader who baptized them, right? Perhaps they even felt there was, well, maybe some spiritual power associated with that. So Paul's saying, hey, guys, now that you're arguing, hold on a minute. Let's back up a bit. Back this truck up. Beep, beep, beep. Let's not forget the central purpose here. I was sent by Christ not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. If you've ever been on a team, from time to time, emotions get really high, right? You get on the edge. Sometimes if you're watching a football game, you may see this. A player drops the ball and another player runs over to him and they start yelling and they're arguing and they're going at it with each other. And sometimes at this point, a good coach will jump in there and say, hey, guys, let's not forget what's important here, right? Let's not forget what's important here. We're trying to win a game here. So let's focus on the main purpose. So that's what Paul's doing. He's saying, hey, church, why are you focused on those guys, on this guy and that guy? We got one purpose here. Our purpose is to preach the gospel. If there ever is a message for the contemporary church today, I would say this is it. Because today, as the church is being shut down from COVID, or the church is being divided within racial injustices, it's time for the church to put aside those distractions. It's time for the church to put aside all those distractions and to focus. It's time to stop the division and realize that the church is called by God to preach the gospel. Back to verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom. Not with eloquence or wisdom. How was Paul called to preach the gospel? Not with words or eloquence or wisdom. Well, that's strange, isn't it? Well, in those days and in that culture, there was this variety of very skilled speakers. And they would travel from town to town. And they would get paid quite well to speak. And they would orate on all kinds of topics. They would give very eloquent speeches. They had very sound rhetoric arguments. They offered great wisdom. And it was highly valued in their society. Kind of like TED Talks today, right? But not Paul. Paul came to this Corinthian church not very eloquent, not even very wise. Why would that be? Why didn't God lift up somebody who is wise or eloquent? Well, there was a reason for this. God had a purpose in not having Paul be very wise or eloquent. It was to show people where the power was coming from. See, if Paul could convince you of the gospel on his own, if Paul could convince you by his own skill, then the power would lie in Paul. And Paul would get the glory. He would be entitled to it. It was his best effort. If some preacher could stand up here and give an 18-minute polished TED Talk with eloquence, with wonderful heart-tugging illustrations, with tears coming down your eyes, and at the end you were somehow motivated to go out and live this better life, the power then would rest in that preacher. If the power was in Paul or in a preacher, then that power would not be in the cross. See, the cross then would be emptied of its power. Oh, it would still be a great story. We could hear about it. We could even be sad about it. But it would be empty. Be empty of any power. We could hear about this guy who gave up his life. And it'd be a good story, and we could go out and do likewise. Because the gospel, when you get down to it, it sounds ridiculous. It's not even that good of a story. What about a guy who jumps in front of a bullet for the president? Now that's a story with a result, right? The president lives. But a man on a cross, and the world is still seemingly the same. It sounds like foolishness. Sounds like a bunch of foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. It's ridiculous. To those who are perishing or those who are in danger of eternal death, its message is whatever. Maybe a fairy tale. Maybe crazy people. Maybe a waste of time, pointless and unnecessary. What possible need could we have for the gospel? Because those people see power everywhere. They see knowledge as power. They see money as power. Law as power. Relationships are power. What possible need could they have about a story about a first century Jewish carpenter that ends up on a wooden cross? Haven't we evolved past that barbaric imagery? For those who have it all figured out, it does seem foolish, doesn't it? It does seem foolish, but to us who are being saved, well, this is the power of God. This cross is not the way to wealth. This cross is not the way to health or willpower or confidence. This cross is not the way to freedom from the systems of oppression in the world. This cross is not the way to power. It is not the way to prestige. But as Paul says in Romans 1:16, the cross is the power of God unto salvation. For all who believe, it is the power of God to salvation. It's the power of God coming to salvation to the weak who can't stop drinking. It's the power of God unto salvation for a man tormented by addictions and demons. It is the power of God unto salvation for the troubled and the guilty and the needy and the oppressed. It is the power of God to pull sinners free from the grip of Satan and into the everlasting arms of Jesus Christ. This gospel that Paul preaches contains the power of God. This gospel provides spiritual food for the hungry and the starving soul. It quenches the thirst for righteousness in the wasteland of sin. In the gospel, the alcoholic can find Christ. Oh, he may struggle, brothers and sisters. I cannot promise that the addiction disappears, but now he sets his eyes on Jesus. Now he knows nothing will be able to separate him from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He knows that he can face a day at a time with Christ. He has hope of eternal life. He has victory over sin. In the gospel, the depressed person finds hope and a light and a way out of darkness. The sick find comfort, knowing that one day their disease will be gone. But why? Why is that gospel so powerful? In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. So God the Father saw the sins of you and me. He saw the sins of the weak and the needy. He also saw the sins of the rich and the powerful. God the Father saw the sins of the world. So he sent God the Son, Jesus. And God the Father gave his one and only Son to pay the price for those sins. See, even the best programs and best efforts of man are self-focused. And we can try our best and we can put our sins down for a time and we can work our way out of that muck and mire. But in our heart, there is still sin. And the sins that we've committed are still there. So even our best efforts still leave us short. But the Son of God lived a sinless life. The sinless life. He lived that life that we can't live. He paid the price for our sins at that cross. Jesus paid the price for those sins on that wonderful, wonderful cross. And as we cling to that cross, the power of God comes to us. The Holy Spirit comes to us and he changes us. And he changes us in a way that cannot change ourselves. when the power of God reaches us, we who are dead in our sins, we who are dead in our trespasses, are suddenly made alive by the power of the cross. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 said, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. For it is by grace you have been saved. The power of the gospel is that it raises us from the dead. We who are dead in our sins and trespasses are raised to life. We are made alive by the power of God. We are born again into a new life. Satan no longer has power over us. Death no longer has power over us. Christ has conquered sin and death. What can a dead man do? Nothing. You're dead. If we could pull ourselves up, if we could somehow have the power to erase our sins or break the chains, if we had the power, then the cross of Christ wouldn't need to be there. It would empty the cross of its power. If the cross had no power, we wouldn't need Jesus to die. And of course, well, then the story would be foolishness. I don't know much, brothers and sisters, but I was blind. Now I see. There's power in that cross. There is power in that cross because the power in the cross is not me. It's not mine. It's not for me. God gets the glory. And with that, I'll close with 1 Corinthians 1:28 through 31. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let no one who boasts boast in the Lord for the glory of God and in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. God, you have made us alive. You have raised us from the dead. You have conquered sin and death. Father, for those who know you, we cling to this cross. And it's the power of God unto our salvation. Lord, and we pray for those that see this message as foolishness, for those that see power in the world and power in themselves. Father, we pray that you soften their hearts and turn them toward your Son, Jesus. Lord, let us all come to the cross. And Lord, cleanse us by the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.